Anybody know where the word gossip comes from? The original English word? Is it in the Bible? Is the English word gossip in the Bible? Yes, it's translated in the NIV, ESV, and some other more, suppose you'd call them not so literal translations. ESV claims that. But we'll look at that more in just a second. The word gossip, interesting word in the English, comes from the word godsib. S-I-B, like sibling. And the idea carried with it someone related to another in God, like a brother or sister, a God sib, a God sibling. Do you hear it? And that's where the word gossip comes from. And it would have to do with people talking to each other as brothers or sisters in God, we might say in Christ. So how did it become to be used in the negative like it is now? Well, I don't know. I can just tell you that the Oxford English Standard Dictionary says that around the 19th century, I suppose God's siblings must have began to idly talk, and it became known or used in a negative connotation in the English as gossip. But isn't that interesting? I looked up the word and analyzed it, and the idea is not a harmless conversation. Biblically, it is the sinful sharing of damaging, unnecessary, or improper information about others, especially when it tears down reputation, stirs conflict, or spreads matters we have no right to spread. In the translations I mentioned just a moment ago, where you can find the word gossip, you will see it in the words translated whisperers, talebearers, busybodies, those words in the New King James Version, King James Version, and of course American Standard Version of 1901 are translated in Proverbs 11:13 in the NIV, a gossip betrays. We'll look at the New King James Version in just a moment. Proverbs 11:13, a gossip betrays a confidence, but a trustworthy person keeps a secret. Proverbs 26:20, the NIV again, without wood a fire goes out, without a gossip a quarrel dies down. Romans 1:29 mentions gossips alongside other sins. We'll look at again the New King James language here in just a moment. The oldest mentioning seems to be found in Leviticus 19, verse 16. Leviticus 19, verse 16, where the idea of a slanderer or a talebearer might be considered a gossip today. And it warns against being a slanderer or a talebearer, a gossiper. I don't know. I think that's pretty interesting context because words are used, and I don't know that we sometimes analyze where they come from or how they're used. I didn't know that the word gossip came from the idea originally of a God sibling. That was interesting to me. So it starts off in a positive, but it ends up in a negative. There might be a lot to be said about that if you think about it. When I was looking at context about gossip, then the concept of it, this isn't going to be in the slides as much, I thought I would ask you the question. Now, discussing kind of what a gossip is, slanderer, talebearer, backbiter, what story in the Bible might you think of that comes to your mind when you think of the negative effects of talking or gossiping? Is there a story that comes to your mind? I have two. I have two that I think are very interesting, and briefly I'll mention them. You remember the story of Joseph and his brothers in Genesis 37? Look at Genesis 37 for just a moment. Joseph hated of his brothers. Look at Genesis 37, verse 4. 17 years old, feeding the flock with his brethren. Israel, verse 3, his dad loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a coat of many colors, kind of like a tapestry. Might think of it like a quilt today. But verse 4 says, and when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not. Now notice the language. King James Version says they could not speak peaceably unto him. Look at verse 8. He was gifted with the ability to interpret dreams and know dreams. These would be visionary, miraculous type dreams. And his brethren said to him, shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. Look at verses 18 through 20. What all of this leads to is in verse 18 through 20, when he's coming out to see them and they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. Does this sound like really idle chit-chat in this sense? Nope, not idle, because they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh. Now, was he a dreamer? Was he the interpreter of dreams? So what are they upset about? Why do they hate their brother? And this is where gossip has to be understood, and this is why I wanted to bring this context up. Do you sometimes hate people or hate things because they have something that's a fact? They have more, they have less, whatever it may be. They have more. Maybe you want something. Why? You have to ask yourself what it is that motivates you to use words. At the end of the day, we're going to see that in this lesson. You're responsible for your words that come out of your mouth. They are stemmed from emotions. And here again, the emotions are real and very consequential in this case. So notice again, verse 18 and following. Conspiring against their brother, he's a dreamer of dreams. Verse 20, come now therefore and let us slay him and cast him into some pit, and we will slay, or say, using words, some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. Isn't that interesting? I mean, who's the one that gave him the ability to interpret dreams in the first place? Now, they must have not recognized that or didn't care to recognize it. But nonetheless, they were trying to do something that was opposed to the God of heaven. Would you agree to that statement? So you need to be very careful how you feel towards other people. I think about King Saul and King David a lot. Was King Saul good to King David?
No.
No. How many times did King David have the opportunity to kill King Saul, and maybe justifiably? Okay, twice. But what did King David always say about King Saul?
He's God's anointed.
I'm not going to do this. I think those are interesting lessons in the way David used words and the way David thought about his enemy. Was Saul his enemy? Yeah, and we've talked about that in recent studies. Of course, Reuben, the brother, in verse 21 says, let's not kill him. So you have some sense of balance of emotion, but he's not going to go innocent here or anything. He says, well, let's shed no blood in verse 22, but let's cast him into this pit, into the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again. And of course, the story is, of course, he's going to be sold into slavery. And because of words, how does this affect Jacob or his father Israel? What did their words say to their father? Thought he was dead. Did the words carry some weight? for many years. And when his father will be reunited to his son later, you have a sense of reunion and redemption. And even Joseph, the way he treats his brothers, you remember some of the things maybe he says to his brother, "You meant it for evil," but then what does Joseph say about the God of heaven? He meant it for good. So 1 Corinthians 10 and other passages in Romans 8 talk about those who love God and put him first. God's always in control, even through the bad. God has a way of working things out, and the faithful know that. So Joseph was the faithful in this case. But did the words physically affect Joseph's life? The words physically affected Joseph's life. You think he liked being in prison? You think he wanted to be sold into slavery? What would his life have looked like had none of that happened? That's always the puzzle. But God always knows. It matters how we behave. So again, I thought about that. What about the story of the murmuring against Moses? Numbers 12, Numbers 14, Numbers 16. Numbers chapter 12, Miriam and Aaron will speak against Moses. Numbers chapter 12, Miriam and Aaron, these are brothers. Remember the idea of God sibling? It's kind of interesting. In this context, and the gossip here is real. Let's look at Numbers chapter 12. Or at least the attitude. All right. Look at verse 1. Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. Now let's talk about that just for a moment. Zipporah is her name. Now what had happened to Moses, I guess, and not to Aaron and Miriam? When he was a baby, what was the Pharaoh doing? He's trying to kill these babies. So we don't know why or how Aaron survived it, but he did. Age, the mandate of the Pharaoh must have changed. But nonetheless, so he ends up in whose household and raised by whom in Egypt? Pharaoh. So he ends up marrying an Egyptian. You know, there are circumstances here that take place. Okay, so it's interesting, and as I think about this, sometimes the circumstances, why are Miriam and Aaron mad about this? Before I try to interject some of my ideas. Why are they mad about an Egyptian wife? We know that in time there will be a circumcision issue, and they'll have to, you know, circumcise the children. So I want to be objective. There might be a religious thing here. Wait a second. You've married outside of the family. Was that really supposed to happen, genuinely speaking? Were they supposed to, as Israelites, be marrying wives, husbands outside of the Israelite tribes? It wasn't the desire. It wasn't the design. But it happens here. And God allows it to happen, it seems to me. So again, there are things that could be then, I would suggest, natural problems or concerns. But who did God choose to be the spokesman, the prophet? Who did God choose? Did God choose Miriam? Did God choose Aaron? He chose Moses. And we have to sometimes sit back and think about that. So they're not happy about the Ethiopian woman. Look at verse 2. Here's where it gets specific. And they said, "Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us?" And the Lord heard it. And now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were in the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, come out ye three unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. And the Lord came down to the pillar of the cloud, stood in the door of the tabernacle, and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, "Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. Was this a light matter? So the idea of murmuring and complaining in the book of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, is it a light matter? How many years did it cost that first generation? It cost them 40 years. Did Miriam and Aaron get to go into the promised land? No, they did not. So the attitude, the jealousy, whatever it was to speak out, speak against, it was not a light matter. It had severe consequences. Yes, ma'am.
When I first read that just now, it reminded me kind of like what we would say today is trying to hold on to the coattails of somebody for your own promotion.
Okay.
So they're upset with him for marrying this woman. So then it turns into, well, aren't we just as good as him? Like,
yep.
And God's like, absolutely, we're not doing this.
Yeah. I mean, God's anger is hot here.
Yeah.
This is...
The message this morning a little bit too, like taking the focus off of what God
That's a great point. Yeah, it really, we must decrease, he must increase in principle. All right, go to Numbers 14. You remember when the people murmur and complain when the spies go into the land, they come back? In Numbers 14, there's an evil report. Notice verse 1, "All the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night, and the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron." This is an entire congregation of people. "And the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in the wilderness, and wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be prey? Were it not better for us to return to Egypt?" Was it better? What were they doing, if I recall? Then verse 4, "And they said one to another, Let us make a captain and let us return to Egypt." Is gossip a light thing here? This is apostasy right here. This is putting up or appointing someone not qualified to lead us. What did God just tell Miriam and Aaron in Exodus or Numbers 12? Who did he choose? I chose Moses. You got an entire nation here. And then look at Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, in verse 6. "That had searched the land, rent their clothes. They spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we passed through to search, it is an exceeding good land. The Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land. For they are bread for us, their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not, but all the congregation is ready to do what?" In verse 10. You think gossip here was involved with some of that? A little murmuring, a little complaining? So then Numbers chapter 16 is another one. You remember the rebellion of Korah? Look at again, this is a constant reminder of people rising up. 250 princes of the assembly in verse 2. Rose up before Moses, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, what did they say in verse 3? Number 16, verse 3.
"They gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, You take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?"
Man. This is going to take on. So what are you 250 going to do? What have they been doing, though? I mean, do you think this just started immediately? All of a sudden they had a little spark of thought. Hey, I got a bright idea. Let's just go revolt against Moses. And Moses, again, will fall upon his face. You don't want to do this. And what does God do here in number 16? Yeah, it's not very good. There's an earthquake or some kind of a thing that takes place miraculously, and an entire almost tribe of people are destroyed. I think it's important to understand then the damage and effects of words. We could talk about other examples, but in plain English, looking at the Bible, gossip is talking about the private affairs, failures, or faults of others, spreading information that is not ours to tell, sharing matters that damage reputation or stir trouble, passing along stories, whether true, half-true, or uncertain, where no righteous good is served. That fits the Bible's repeated words or condemnation of tale-bearing, whispering, backbiting, slander, evil-speaking, busybody conduct. Busybody conduct. What do we mean again? A person may say, it's true. I just thought you should know. I like that one. I just thought you should know this. Wait. How many of you have gotten old enough where you're like, whoa, I may not want to know. How many of you are at the age where you're like, I don't want to know everything. I'm good. No more information. I'm at peace. All right. I'm concerned. Don't repeat this, but I want all of this and still be guilty of gossip. One of the hardest lessons I learned as a young preacher was in Roanoke, Texas. And it had to do with husband and wife relationships. And when a wife is bitter against her husband, a young preacher must be very careful what she tells him. Because she's telling you things you've got to deal with. And so we had an eldership too, and I had to get them involved. But I was walking through an Albertson's grocery store in Roanoke, Texas, and it dawned. This is when I learned the lesson. Okay, she had revealed things to me. I'm a preacher, I'm a minister, I'm supposed to be able to give counsel, right? I don't remember how old was I, Gina, back then at Roanoke, 2001? No, I was older than that. 26, 27 years of age. That's young. And I remember seeing this wife of the disgruntled husband in the Albertson grocery store on an aisle. And I'm like, hey, how are you doing? And she kind of turned and she was not really wanting to talk. And I remember thinking, I get it. She's embarrassed now. She told me too much. And I didn't have enough sense not to tell, to say, I don't need to know all that right now. Or let me get a witness. We didn't actually resolve. They ended up divorced because there were some serious issues in that home. But nonetheless, again, was some of the stuff she told me likely true? But did it need to be told? No, not really. I look back and I think, we could have handled things differently, because what you own privately in your home, is valuable. And we respect that. I want you, locally autonomous homes, families, to know that you are respected and what you are dealing with in your home is yours. Now, if you need help, then that's fine. But we have to be careful with that, because do you want everybody in the world knowing all of your private, personal problems? No, we don't really need to know everything. We want you to know that all of us have our private, personal problems. Is that true or false? That's true. Okay. All right. Truth alone does not justify telling the story. The issue is not only whether it is true, but also, is it yours to tell? You see what I'm saying now? Is it necessary? This is the problem with psychology and psychiatry, especially when a person singular is taking on a client relationship and they are getting paid and all of this information is being disclosed. They are sitting on something very dangerous. That's why there's lawsuits. That's why there's legal documents signed. You can't sue me if you tell me. They have to protect themselves. But then the opposite is that if you tell me all this information, does that mean I can fix you just by talking? What actually must take place if you have a problem and you need to fix the problem? Can I fix you? There's only one person that can fix you, and he did it on the cross. And then you still got to capitulate and respond to that message. You have to be the one to make the choices. So I've learned that a long time ago. I can't fix you. I can be your brother or sister, a God sibling, but I cannot be an idle talker. I must be driving you or helping you make choices and actions. You see what I'm saying? I think there's some people that like to sit around and just listen to people's problems, like drama. You ever known people like that? Like sit around and just sit. That's gossiping. That's not fixing anything. That's not valuable. That doesn't help the relationship. I guarantee you those relationships will end probably pretty quick if that's what kind of relationship you have, where you sit around and just talk about things but you never have any desire to resolve it or find a solution to be faithful to God. All right, so again, is it yours to tell? Is it necessary? Is it loving? Is it righteous? Is it intended to help or just to spread? What's the motive here? All right, let's look at some Old Testament ideas. Leviticus 19:6. You shall. This is early. I hadn't seen this passage. Hadn't thought about it in this context. But this is in the law of Moses before they get to the promised land. You shall not go about as a talebearer among your people. So that's in light of the entire wilderness journey where they are told not to do these things. And so you have in the context repetitious, sundry different laws and so forth. And so in verse 16, it says, thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people. Neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. And so this passage is very interesting. A talebearer then is someone biblically here who carries reports from person to person. That is the exact behavior we associate with a gossip. Then Proverbs 11:13. I said I'd mention this one in the New King James. The idea of a gossip or talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is of a faithful spirit conceals a matter. Okay? Now, I'm not suggesting that it's easy to do this or that it's something that doesn't. It's obviously a problem because it's mentioned over and over again in the Bible. But how would you feel or how do you feel when you've revealed a secret to someone that you just wanted to talk to, then you find out that that secret's gotten out? Anybody go back to their high school days and remember the gossip stories that come around? And it started with just a couple friends, but that friend, I guess, wasn't so much of a friend if that friend told his friend or her friend. The next thing you know, the whole school knew about it. Does that happen? In workforce places, the secular world, if you go to work in a like corporate circumstance, they have HR rules where you're not supposed to have certain kinds of relationships between your employees or your because they know how much damage can be done. Again, Old Testament principles. Proverbs 16:28, a perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends. Old problem, still relevant. A whisperer here is one who quietly spreads information, usually in a way that poisons one person against another. We'll get to James 3 in just a moment. Again, I like to ask the question, why? Why does this happen? Why do these things happen? What's the motive? That's when you start getting into analyzing if you're guilty of these things or you've been hurt by these things, you can understand why. Look at Proverbs 18:8. We'll have some conversation in just a second. The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles. And they go down into the inmost body. I heard, you know, recent drama queens, drama. You ever heard that? What does that mean? They love drama. We're not talking about acting. Maybe we are, but they love drama. And I thought about that from an academic standpoint. What do we mean when we say someone loves drama? What does that mean? But why do they love it? I mean, what is it? Why does it? What does it feed? Did social media amplify some of this? Or does it amplify a lot of this? Maybe. Yes, sir, Eric?
Sometimes they're miserable and they want to make everybody else miserable.
Okay, misery loves company, maybe, yeah. I think that's the case when I was back at Roanoke, Texas. Bless those ladies' hearts. They had the bulletin folding day. I've mentioned it. I call them the hen pecker's nest. Anybody ever raised chickens? Especially had hen laying boxes, and you ever seen the hens get very protective? And they said, and they just hen peck each other. Well, they would sit in there, and I was in my office. I could hear them. I mean, they weren't trying to conceal it. And they would talk about every other sister but themselves in the church. That, did you hear about so-and-so? Did you know so-and-so did this? I didn't. And I started realizing that, you know what? They're not very friendly to each other in the church. You know, like here at 9th and Main, for the most part, we'll sit around and I know Mike, Royce are like, come on, y'all got to get out of here. Quit liking each other. Don't be friendly and just go home so we can turn the lights off and get out of here. We didn't have that problem at Malvern. At Malvern, as soon as the amen was done there, everybody was gone. Not everyone. It got better before we left. Proverbs 26. Let's look at this passage, verses 20 through 22. Notice this one. Proverbs 26, verses 20 through 22. Would someone like to read this? Dustin? Do you have that passage, please, sir?
When there is no wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. As charcoal is to burning coal, and wood to fire. She is contentious man, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, and they go down into the inmost fire.
Thank you, sir. I've got words in my margin for like talebearer, whisperer, for the idea of, So you can see how different words are used. I like the idea where there is no fire or no wood, there is no fuel. There's no words. Find a little wood, we can start a big old fire. All right, Proverbs 20, verse 19. He who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with one who flatters with his lips. You know what's interesting to me is that this takes a lot of maturity and wisdom, because what do young people do, like small children? Do they know how to control their mouth, their tongue? If they see it and they understand it, they go and do what? They say it. So as I read these words, as I'm getting older, I go, you know what? I didn't know this when I was a lot younger. I didn't realize how important it was to be more wise or private. Psalm 15, 1 through 3, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? This is where it gets really interesting. He who does not backbite with his tongue. What is the issue with Psalm 15, 1 through 3? Holiness. And that makes me think about the fact that if the Word of God, the Bible, is the Word of God, and it is, can we just handle it any way we want to? What if I don't handle it respectfully or reverently? What if I don't fear the Lord? What if I don't have a contrite spirit? What if it doesn't make me tear? What if I just thought, yeah, man, I can do a lot with this? And I think in terms of maybe dishonesty. Did Satan twist the scripture to his own destruction? Apparently so. Peter says people do that in 2 Peter 3. They twist or wrestle the scriptures to their own destruction. What did Satan do with the Word of God, or try to do with the Word of God, when he was tempting Jesus after his baptism? Matthew 4 and Luke chapter 4. If thou be the Son of God. Was he the Son of God? So why say it that way? Yeah. But sometimes we might do the same thing and not even realize it. Well, if you're so tough and mighty, why would you do that? Are we trying to test somebody, tempt somebody to do something really stupid? You know, if you're the Son of God and you're starving to death, you hadn't eaten in 40 days, 40 nights, and he says, well, just take these stones and turn them into bread. You can do that. Could he have done it? Later in his life, he'll do some miraculous things and feed people bread and fish, but he doesn't hear.
So I was looking at that Proverbs 11:13 and learned something. The talebearer reveals secrets. Second part, but he who is of faithful spirit conceals the matter. Well, in the Hebrew, the connotation is one who is stable. One who is stable conceals the matter. Which means that those who are unstable, don't conceal things.
That's a good point.
And then you go to the New Testament, and you go.
An unstable man's unstable in all of his ways. A double-minded man. Yeah, yeah. So I think it's interesting how holiness is really a serious issue here. If we respect ourselves, we'll respect others. Maybe the issue is respecting ourselves. Think about that. We don't respect ourselves, therefore we're not going to respect anybody else. Why would we respect God's words? All right, New Testament application, some passages here. Look at Romans 1. Yes, ma'am.
The New Testament, I was thinking about the story of Noah and Samuel, 1 Samuel, the conflict between Saul and David. And David went to get to prayer, worship with the Lord, the priest, and Noah was there. And Noah saw it, and he repeated it to Saul. And as a result, Saul went and had all of those priests killed because they helped David. And all because Doeg said something that he shouldn't have said to the person he shouldn't have said it, now people lost their lives. Priests lost their lives for helping David. So sometimes what we say to the wrong person can cause another person, maybe not physical death, but it could cause them death of reputation, death of stability, death of whatever, and we didn't even realize that. But David said, I knew that when Doeg was there, that he was going to go and tell the matter. Sometimes we know who the gossip is, and sometimes we need to be wise enough not to say certain things in front of the gossip.
That's a good point, yeah. That's a great point. Don't be naive. Romans 1, 28 through 32, let me pick on... Evan, you're in the back. I'm kind of getting people behind so they can speak forward. Do you mind reading those passages? Thank you. Verse 32 gets me where it says, knowing the judgment of God. Okay, so we make mistakes. We said something we shouldn't have said, or we are guilty of this. What do you do? Do you feel guilty? And then do you do something about it? Say, I'm sorry. And I think that's the hard thing about it. I see this a lot in work. People are afraid. They'll say too much because they're trying to get position. They're trying to, you know, look good, get credit. Paul said to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 12:20, lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings. Again, gossip entering the church, what does it bring? Here Paul says contentions, jealousy, suspicion, wounded relationships, weakened trust. We have to be careful here. You know, the eldership here tries to pay attention to the fires. That, you know what I'm saying? The sparks. We have a group chat text where, you know, a lot of times we'll mention something. Did you notice so-and-so, or did you see this? To make sure, and we get perspective. Aren't you glad we have perspective here? We have five elders now. We might have missed, we didn't see things, something correctly. So, we want things to be smooth. We want you to have the best and most fertile experience worshiping, and I mean that in the sense of worshiping God here, so that it's not like this. But do you think sometimes relationships are being wounded because someone said something, even here at 9th and Main? Maybe it's a hard-headed husband who just is causing his wife problems, and she's talking to another sister or somebody looking for comfort, but that could turn into hurt feelings, and then again it spreads. It spreads, and we have to pay attention. All right, 1 Timothy 5:13 is probably one of the most sternest passages at Ephesus, and might go there quickly. I know my time's getting close. I'm going to try to make some final statements. Just a moment. It's a pretty topical subject matter, so I'm just trying to highlight key passages and some stories that had effect. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 5, in the context here, where he's talking about relationships between girls and boys, widows. In particular here, seems like widows, maybe the idle talebearers. Notice here where he says they have to be very careful. Younger widows, you got to refuse. They're going to want to marry. Verse 11 and verse 13. Withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle but tattlers, also in busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. So it's interesting. Paul says there's a solution to that in verse 14. These younger women need to get married, of course, have children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to do what in verse 14? Yeah, so again, both male and female, but in bad relationships or a widow, here maybe her husband dies, or I take it to mean by experience, I've seen a lot of married women who have, I would say, abusive husbands, spiritually, probably more than physically, and they are suffering, and they need someone to talk to. You got to be careful with that, what you do with that. And so whenever I have found out certain things, I might call you and ask you, how's that going? Is everything okay? We want to make sure not to dig or pry or get into the... But feelings go a long way. If you're a hurt woman, if you're wounded, is it easy to sit on that, or do you desire to talk to somebody or wish you had somebody to talk to? And so Paul there in 1 Timothy 5:13 at the church of Ephesus was dealing with something with Timothy, and there is something to that. All right, so one of the clearest New Testament passages and uses of where the word gossip is used in other translations maybe. Gossip is saying things which they ought not to say. All right, 1 Peter 2, verse 1. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisies, envy, and all evil speaking. Teaching points here. Evil speaking is a broad category that includes harmful speech about others. Even when gossip is not named, the conduct is still condemned. I ask the question, why people do this? Why did people speak? What did Jesus say about his disciples? They will love you or they will hate you. And why? Why did they hate him enough to crucify him? And why would they hate us if we do the same? We have to think about it. There's a motive. Envy. Okay.
And so, question about what do we think of Bible accounts that happened when my first thought was the Pharisees.
Okay. What happens, what happens in the New Testament book of Acts when they will heal someone who they're making profit or money off of, what will they do? Yeah, because you just did something good by taking the demons or the evil spirits and you've taken away my profit, and they don't care. So words and actions take place. And the conduct, again, is bad. Evil speaking. James 3. Here's the James 3 text. James describes the tongue in this context, small but powerful, hard to control, capable of great destruction. What's that statement about the sword versus the pen? What usually starts the wars? The pen is mightier than the sword. I'm surprised we haven't gone to World War III with the exploitation and amplification of words on social media. I really am surprised. I'm surprised it's being controlled, because the things that are said are just amazing. So James chapter 3, verses 5 and following, briefly, the tongue, verse 5, is a little member, boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea, is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men. There's your first John book. You cannot love God and hate your brother, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Double-minded, going back to James chapter 1, unstable in all of his ways. Ephesians 4, verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification. Do you ever stop and think, does this help? Does this edify? Right there is an interesting statement. Verse 31 through 32, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you. Do you think those things have a part to do with why people gossip? Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and thus now evil speaking.
Does this have the same connotation that evil speaking is blasphemy? I know there's, I think it's 2 Peter, where it talks about speaking evil of dignitaries, that speak evil there is the same kind of Greek word for blasphemy.
Probably, yeah. It's interesting, Ephesians 4:30, the next verse says, grieve not the Holy Spirit. See, people grieve the Holy Spirit or God, the Word of God, when it says what they don't want it to hear, what they don't want it to say. I'm mad at it now. I'm mad at God because I can't behave this way. All right? So let's look at this again briefly as a recap. A talebearer is one who carries stories, reveals matters that should not be spread. There's your text. We looked at those. I'm going to fast forward here. A whisperer is one who spreads information quietly, often to create suspicion or division. There's your text. We looked at those, both Old and New Testaments. A backbiter, slanderer, evil speaker is one who harms another with speech, attacking character or reputations. We looked at those passages. We didn't look at Titus 3, verse 2, but it's there. Now, I got a few practical things. A busybody, one more. One who improperly inserts himself into matters not belonging to him. 1 Timothy 5:13, we just looked at that. 2 Thessalonians 3:11 and 1 Peter 4:15. My time's about gone. Write those passages down. We'll come back to those at a different time. So here's what gossip is doing and why it's so sinful. It violates love. Love does not delight in exposing another's shame unnecessarily. 1 Corinthians 13:6-7 teaches the spirit opposite of gossip. It destroys trust. Once a person is known for gossip, confidence in that person collapses. That's a tough one. That's a tough one. If you're known, I used to be a lot. I think I'm better now, but I was one that wanted to fix everything. I think my motive was right, but I wanted to jump in. It goes back to probably being a busybody. I've thought about this. I wanted to fix things that I thought I could fix things, but guess what? What did I tell you earlier in this class? I can't fix anything. I'm good if I can fix myself. So you have to be careful with that. But it will. It destroys trust. It separates friends. Proverbs says this plainly, so we want to remember that. It harms the innocent and the guilty alike. Even if the report is true, spreading it improperly can still be sinful. Doesn't matter. Is everybody a diplomat for the president? No, he picks and chooses who he wants speaking on his behalf. It often involves pride. Again, gossip lets people feel informed, important, superior, influential. Okay? I think that's probably relevant. It reflects a heart problem. Jesus taught that speech comes from the heart. Matthew 12, 34 through 35. It's important here. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Remember I was saying, where does all this come from? Well, it comes from the heart. You've got to fix yourself. You've got to understand why and what you're trying to do. So how do they tell the difference? Maybe it's difficult sometimes. Is it gossip or a necessary conversation? Not every negative statement about another person is gossip. There are times when difficult matters must be addressed. Reporting sin to the proper parties, warning someone of genuine danger, confronting wrongdoing biblically, seeking legitimate counsel for help, church discipline in the proper scriptural processes. Again, we have to sometimes say things, but that should be tempered with wisdom. Furthermore, good test question before speaking. Is it true? Is it mine to tell? If, again, you know something, is it yours? Are you responsible for it? Is it necessary? Am I telling the right person? Is my motive to help or to spread? Will this heal the problem or inflame it? Do those questions help us? All right, very practical rule here. If I am speaking to someone who cannot righteously solve the matter, I am likely in the territory of gossip. Are you talking to someone that's qualified? You got to be careful. The godly alternative here to gossip, the answer is not silence in every case. The answer is what? Holy speech. Pray about it. Good passages. Ephesians 4, we looked at those. We hadn't looked at all of them, but I'm going to let you, I think that's it. Well, yeah, that's pretty much it. That is the last one. But what comments or questions before we close with the prayer? It's such a practical lesson. Mike, you said earlier today, I'm working on the practical in your 50s. What are you, 53 now? 54. If at 54 years of age, the preacher of this congregation primarily, and an elder here, is still working on practical application of the scriptures in his life, what does that mean? Has he mastered it? No, he hasn't mastered it. And we haven't either. And we must. And so this lesson, was this a practical lesson? Happens all the time. But when we read the Bible, let's make sure we see the effects of words. Any other comments, questions? Yes, ma'am. And knowing who to point them in the right direction and find a solution, that's a good way to end it. I want to mention Ben and Faye just a moment. So hold on, Ben. I know the class is over with, but I got an illustration. You guys taught me something the other day at our dinner. You'll remember. Yes, sir, Eric.
I was going to say I'm having problems at work because, you know, you got men there talking loud and they want to be the popular guy. But when it comes to, like, when they want me to pray or something, they think that I'm bringing, you know, I'm trying to be that also. So I think it's confusion and stuff that they're bringing. When I hardly don't say anything, but I just pray when I'm asked to pray. I'm not speaking out loud. I'm not trying to be the popular guy. I'm fast to hear and slow to speak. I'm the quiet person that gets along really with everybody that I work with. But there's the ones that want to be that popular one. They want to cause strife and confusion, lying, you know, saying stuff about me that just because I'm different, they call me a Jehovah's Witness because they don't know what they're talking about, but you know what I mean? They're causing confusion, giving me names that I don't have.
I think people in the world enjoy that drama. The more I'm aware, they don't care. You care, but yeah.
I just come to work, do my job, and go home. I know who I'm working for and who I'm, you know, I belong to this church. And, A lot of people were saying that this church is thinking that they're the only one going to heaven. I say, well, if you read the Bible, it might tell you that. But you ain't reading. I said, well, how do you read, Eric? I said, I read by hearing. And that's the best way, because you know why? Faith comes by hearing by the word of God. I said, I mean, I use all the words that I know in my head, and they don't like that.
Yeah. Well, you do read. All right, Ben. The other night, remember we went and ate dinner after that softball game? And remember the game we were playing at the dinner table? You were whispering a word, and we were making each other whisper the word and go around the table, and what was I doing? Every time you gave a word, what did I do to it? I changed it, and I did it on purpose. And when it would come back to, I think Faye started it. She might say something like porcupine or something, or elephant. And by the time it got to me, I was being silly, and I would say Spider-Man. And when it came to the end, to Victor or Mama or whoever, and they would say Spider-Man, Faye or Ben would go, how did elephant turn into Spider-Man? Well, I was trying to be quiet because I didn't want them to know that I changed it. I was doing that to be silly. But that's one way gossip can get started. Someone lies. Someone changes the story. All right. That's all I got. I'm sorry for taking a little bit more time, but I appreciate the comments from Eric. And who has the closing prayer?